Well, good evening, everybody. This is lesson number two in our series on Is the X Period a Transition Period and a Progressive Revelation? Prior to this audio, we read Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover. Now, the lamb that had to be examined, kept until the 14th, and which had to be killed in the evening, or between the evenings. It had to be eaten, of course, in haste. It had to be eaten by the Israelites who were ready to depart. Passover was an instrument of national deliverance. The nation of Israel were delivered from bondage. The gods of Egypt judged on that very night. Passover begins an 8-day feast celebration for the nation of Israel. Because on the 15th day of the month, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began, running through to the 21st. And so in Exodus 12:15, accompanying Passover, there was unleavened bread for 7 days. And we notice that despite the fact that Israel were nationally delivered from the bondage of Gentile dominion, that anyone who ate leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So national deliverance cannot be embraced without recognizing that in the process there were individuals within the nation of Israel who could be cut off. In other words, there was a responsibility on the individuals within the nation of Israel to sacrifice that lamb, to place that blood in the appropriate places, to consume or assimilate that lamb, and to observe the consequences of deliverance by refraining from eating leavened bread. All of these things are unnecessary for us when we come back to Luke 24 as we set the stage for the book of Acts. Now, returning to Luke 24, remember, a little bit of revision, on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his friend. They were a little bit disappointed, because they were expecting that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one who would redeem Israel. Here it is in Luke 24:21. Notice, they had paid attention to the Old Testament scriptures. They knew about national deliverance. They knew many prophecies where the Lord had promised faithfully that he would regather that nation, restore them, bringing them into their land and removing them from Gentile dominion. However, these events had taken place 3 days. Notice, 3rd day, they said, since these things were done. In other words, the feast, they are now in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 3 days, Passover the 14th, the first of Unleavened the 15th, there's the amazing 3rd day on the 16th, so they are 3 days out from the actual loss of their loved one, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had hoped that he would redeem Israel. Now, we know by going back to chapter 9 of Luke that the Lord had told them about this suffering. In Luke 9:45, he says, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this. It was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. They did not perceive it, and they feared to ask him of this word. The Lord was explaining during his ministry that he was to be betrayed and delivered. Let's go to Luke 18. In Luke 18, verse 31, the Lord took the 12 and he said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." I want you to notice all things that are written. But remember, the suffering, his death on the cross, despite the fact that he told them about it, it was hidden from them. Verse 32 of Luke 18, "For he will be delivered to the nations and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon." Verse 33, "And they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again." And here's Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus on the third day, not understanding. Why? Well, Luke 18, 34. "And they did not understand any of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, nor did they know the things which were spoken." Now this is very, very important. There was the hidden wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember? Something that was not revealed. "For had the rulers of Israel known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." There's a scripture to bear in mind as we consider these things. But the Lord told them about it, but they did not understand it. It was hidden from them. So back to chapter 24. And now we see that these brethren, these two on the road to Emmaus, they were hoping that he would be the one who would redeem Israel, and they were still in a state where they did not understand his death, burial, and resurrection and what it meant. As we found last lesson, the Lord said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" Now, what we must understand very, very carefully is that the suffering of Christ on the cross, and we know with 20/20 hindsight, for sin and sins, which was depicted in the Old Testament and foreshadowed. Oh yes, we understand, but they didn't at that time. Those things were hidden from them. But remember what is most important here, that the glory is the glory of the Old Testament. And Passover, which has just been fulfilled, was an event of national redemption for Israel, which is a called out company, which is a church. Remember, it is inappropriate for us to compare Israel and the church. That is incorrect, bad exegesis. Israel is a church, just as we belong to the church, which is his body. So the glory that this suffering was a preparation to was the glory of the Old Testament. And verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in them all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I don't know whether they fully understood everything at this point or not, but I'm sure he expounded the suffering which they didn't understand. Now, not too much time on these things. This is the revision portion. But when he met the disciples, later in that, when he said peace to them. Remember, when he said peace to them, there is a peace now brought about by the deliverance from sin and sins. That's a wonderful peace, isn't it? But don't forget, in the glory stage, we looked last lesson, didn't we, at the fabulous passage in Isaiah 66 and 10 to 13, where there's great peace nationally. You know, there's peace for the individual Israelite, peace toward God because of their faith in Christ and belief in him, and sin and sins dealt with. That brings individual peace. But the national glory that the cross facilitated also brings national peace. Now, in our calling today, you and I as Christians have peace because of the cross. And there's peace between the Jew and Gentiles in the one new man in heavenly places. So what I wanted to bring out in this revision is it's important for us to remember that when we speak about redemption, we speak about individual redemption. Yes, true. That that cross brought that about. I'm a Christian. Christ died on the cross for me. Praise God for that. But Cleopas and his friend and the 12 disciples, they had faith in the Lord, and they were to learn that they too had a personal redemption. But their corporate redemption was to be in that kingdom on the earth. That was the national redemption that Cleopas and his friend were hoping Christ would have brought about. But there had to be suffering first, you see. You and I are individually redeemed through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins. But in Ephesians 1:13-14, there's a redemption of the purchased possession, a group or a corporate redemption. Can you see? I hope so. I hope I brought that out in this lesson. So what we have to be careful is not to discard the hope that Cleopas and his friend had that the Lord would redeem Israel, because he certainly will in due course. And in fact, it was in view when the events of Luke 24 took place, because what was the Passover in Egypt? It had to be consumed in a hurry, with their clothes all ready for the deliverance. Passover was the first of set feasts, which was fulfilled by the seventh month. The annual feast takes 7 months. That's it. Not 2,000 years. So there's a short space of time in view, when Passover took place. All right, now, the Lord opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. I want you to notice this very, very carefully in Luke 24:45. I tell you something, friends. If the fact that Christ had to be delivered and scourged and crucified, dead, buried, rose again the third day, if that was hidden from them after these events, I guarantee it wasn't hidden from them now, because he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. Now look at this. In verse 46, he said, "So it is written." So it is written. After he opened their understanding, he said, "So it is written." Can you see now, "So it is written"? "And so it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now, look at the next verse. having said that, having shown them the scriptures with open mind, he said that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. Do you see how they now understood what the suffering brought? That there was now the great fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover and unleavened bread went together. Forgiveness of sins, deliverance, went with national deliverance out of Egypt. Passover brought the deliverance. Unleavened bread brought the deliverance from sin represented by leaven. You see, with their minds open, they could now proclaim that repentance and forgiveness of sins was now ready to be proclaimed. By the way, the word here is proclaimed, means to be heralded, to be shouted forth like a town crier. But friends, repentance and forgiveness is in the context of Passover. And Passover is national deliverance for Israel. Do you see? In Luke 24, the very setting of the stage of the book of Acts, that forgiveness of sins is not to be misconstrued as the beginning of the church which is his body. Repentance and forgiveness of sins in Luke 24 must be left in the glory of the Old Testament. Full stop, period, end of discussion. For Israel, who did not participate of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what was the consequence? They would be cut off. There is a response to Passover. Now there's a command to proclaim because there's a response. And now in Luke 24, we're getting a very, very strong hint that the glory in view, which is national redemption, is in harmony with a proclamation of this gospel. Last week we looked at Matthew 24, when the Lord said the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom now includes repentance and forgiveness of sins. For the kingdom of heaven, as understood in the gospels, was the glory of Jehovah in Zion, ruling the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is further confirmed in Luke 24. Remember, we are asking the question, is the Acts period, the birthday of the church, the beginning of the church which is his body, is it a transition period from the kingdom of heaven on the earth to the kingdom of heaven in the above heavens? Or is it a progressive revelation where it started with Israel and Jews and ended up with Christians and all going to heaven? Well, before we can answer that, you understand why it's necessary to take all this time to set the opening stage. Because if I don't set the opening stage, we don't know whether it's moved away from that or progressed from that or continued in that, do we? We need to know what it's all about at the beginning, right? And that's what we're doing. So, we have national redemption of Israel. We have repentance and forgiveness of sins, which is individual redemption. And we have a glory in view, which is the glory of the Old Testament, Moses, the Law and the Prophets, and the Psalms. We'll throw that in as well. Now look at this. Here is something vital. Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father on you. But an adversative conjunction. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that there are two things in this verse, not just one. And it's only a suggestion. Now, don't send me an email and tell me I'm a crackpot. Just listen to the suggestion and see how it fits in this stage setting of the book of Acts. And behold, I send the promise of my Father on you, but you sit in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, last lesson, we spent much time, and I'm not going back, in Isaiah 32 and Isaiah 44 and Ezekiel 39, 25 to 29, just two of the great prophets, that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Israel, they would have been nationally redeemed. I would say that again. When we looked at those prophecies, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the nation of Israel, they would have been nationally redeemed, i.e. regathered into the land, saved from their enemies, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. And I want to go to, not again, please, but do you know, friends, I have to show you this prophecy one more time. In Joel chapter 2, the Lord said in verse 11, there's an army storming through Israel. Don't spiritualize an army storming through heaven, will you? If there's an army storming through Israel in Joel chapter 2, and the Lord roars before his army, then we're all set on the earth, aren't we? In this time, when Israel is under siege, the Lord says to them, even now turn to me with all your heart and with fasting. In Luke 24, this gospel of repentance and forgiveness, there's a responsibility, a response that must come from the individual Jews. And here in this prophecy, when they're under siege, the Lord says, turn to me even now, in this terrible time. Now then, who knows if he will turn and have pity and leave a blessing? What does Joel say? Turn to me, and when you do, I will turn to you. What's in Luke 24? The suffering, the Lord explained it. The glory, the Lord confirmed it. But what had to be preached? Oh, repentance and forgiveness. There's a condition, and always has been. Back in Passover, you get delivered by this blood, but if you eat the unleavened bread, you're cut off. Excuse me for the sound effects. It's a bit like Victor Borg here sometimes, isn't it? Blow a trumpet in Zion. Now, let me tell you something, dear friends, those in the Pal Talk room and those listening. Do you know that trumpet is a feast? And that's one, the first of the last group of feasts, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. Of course, when Israel were brought out of Egypt, they were brought out nationally. And look, at trumpets, there's going to be a gathering in verse 16 of Joel 2. And I can't spend too much time. But when the people cry in verse 17, when they say, Lord, they call upon him, when they do, look what's going to happen. Then Jehovah shall be jealous for his land and pity his people. Please don't spiritualize this to mean heaven, friends. The Feast of Trumpets is not about the church. It's about Israel. Yes, Jehovah will answer and say to his people, behold, I'll send you grain, wine, and oil. Isn't that wonderful? Grain, wine, and oil, and will no more make you a curse among the nations. I'll remove your enemies, verse 20 of Joel. And when he does all this, having returned to the land, fear not, O land, rejoice, verse 21. I can't keep reading, I won't have time. He will say in verse 23, "Be glad then, sons of Zion, rejoice in Jehovah your God." He gives you the former and latter rain. Of course, everyone spiritualizes that to think showers of blessing. No, it's literal rain. It's a literal land with a literal northern army. It's a literal trumpet with the Lord returning and blessing Israel. That's what this prophet's about. And any other interpretation of that is an abuse of Scripture. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I tell you what, I've been a Christian for I don't know how many years, and I can tell you right now that my floors have not been full of wheat and my vats haven't overflowed with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years, says the Lord in Jehovah. I'm going to restore something to you. And look here in verse 27. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. When we see Israel and spiritualize it to mean the church, friends, then we have made the word of God of none effect by our tradition. When they turn back to him, he's going to be in the midst of Israel. Do you see that? Joel 2:27. It's so simple, isn't it? When we let the Bible say what it says and mean what it says. And after that, I'll pour out my spirit on your flesh. Now, do you see? We've looked at Isaiah. We've looked at Ezekiel. And now we've looked at Joel, where God says that when the Spirit is poured out on that nation, I will have nationally redeemed you. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this simple? Isn't this just basic? Don't you see this? Now, in Luke 24... coming back, what did he say? There's a responsibility. Go out and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. Go and proclaim it. And should that nation turn to you, turn to him, then that's what he's going to do. He's going to come back to them. That's what the prophet said. Didn't he say twice in Luke 24 that all things must be fulfilled, and all things includes a need for a response. Remember Deuteronomy 30? We read it last lesson. When you're scattered among the nations, you turn back to me, and I'll turn back to you, and deliver you. The Lord promised that. You know, a lot of Christians don't know that a gospel had to be preached to Israel. I think the only gospel is, you know, the one out there to the heathen down there in the Amazon jungle. No, a message, John the Baptist proclaimed a message to Israel to get them ready. Ready for what? Ready for this. Now I want to come back to this verse down here where I said something about there might be two things in Luke 24:49. So, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the nation of Israel, that's national redemption. But you, little remnant, you faithful few that have believed into me, you sit in the city of Jerusalem. Please note, the stage, Jerusalem is going to appear right through the book of Acts. Until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, it's essential, I keep saying now all the time, don't I? But it is essential to remember that the Spirit that came at Pentecost was not a fulfillment of all the prophecies of Isaiah and Joel and Ezekiel. It was not. Pentecost is a feast with a first fruit. That's what Pentecost is. If you go back to Leviticus 23, and I want to give you a link to a link that you can download later and read all about the feasts, and you will find, whoops-a-daisy, go here. I'm posting a link, and there it is in bigger print. Save that link and go and have a look. That unleavened bread has a first fruit. Save that link, please, and go and look. Unleavened bread is a feast that has a first fruit, but so does Pentecost, a feast of first fruits. So, The prophet said when God poured out his spirit on the nation of Israel, they would have been restored, regathered, their enemies gone. That includes Rome, which had its heel on Israel's neck at the time. So in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, or as my version wonderfully brings it out, and in the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost. You see, Passover's been fulfilled, friends. Unleavened bread has been fulfilled. Sin, as represented by leavened bread, has been removed by the death of the Saviour, Israel's Saviour, as well as yours and mine. And now here comes the next feast. It's all on schedule, right on time, the 50th day. The Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled, and the little remnant that believed received supernatural gifts. Now, what we want to know is, remember, as we proceed in this series, this is how it started. Does it move away from this? Does it progress away from this to something else? Do we get other truth that's introduced, a progressive revelation, to something completely different? Or does Pentecost stay in view all the way through? Does the Old Testament prophets, the law of Moses and the Psalms, stay in view? Remember, this is the series we're undertaking. Well, we could spend a lot of time about the day of Pentecost, but the simple fact of the matter is, the ones who believed received a gift. They received power from on high, and they were equipped to preach that message. So, we have the promise of the Father, we have Old Testament glory for Israel, we have supernatural gifts as a first fruit at the Feast of Pentecost. And I want to quickly go back to the Old Testament, to some familiar passages, and show you something. Do you know, dear friends, that when Israel came out of Egypt with Passover, 50 days later they were at Mount Sinai? And do you know, 50 days after Passover, in Israel's typical salvation, supernatural gifts were given to selected individuals in Israel? The giving of a supernatural gift to an Israelite was not something new. Pentecost had been anticipated many years before when Israel was nationally redeemed. I can't take Acts chapter 2 out of Exodus. If I take Acts chapter 2 and think it's some wonderful beginning of the church of the one body of Ephesians and Colossians, which was given to Paul alone, who hadn't even been converted at this point, I am dragging later truth back into not only Acts 2, but back into Exodus. Oh no, the giving of a gift to an individual Israelite was nothing new. Pentecost was anticipated, Exodus 28:3, and you shall speak to all the wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. And they were to make Aaron's garments, the high priest's garments. And in chapter 31, there's another reference that you all know and love. There's one individual, Exodus 31:3, I have filled him, that's Bezalel, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all workmanship to make the temple and its services. Ah, Jerusalem, high priest, supernatural gifts, preparation for Israel going into their kingdom. Do you see national glory is all anticipated in these supernatural gifts? Israel, in Exodus 19, set apart to be a kingdom of priests. That's where this fits. You and I are not a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests belongs in the earthly purpose of God. And I'm going to tell you something, you'll never belong to a kingdom of priests. But yet that cross brought my redemption, but my corporate or national redemption is not the same as the national redemption that Cleopas and his friends were hoping to come to pass. Now, did they understand these things? Let's go back to Luke 24. Did they understand? Oh, no. No, they didn't. You know, tradition is such a blinder, isn't it? No, these poor people, they didn't understand. They were so distressed and distraught. They were so downcast, and they had to wait to Pentecost to get the fire of the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that that ain't true. Pardon my grammar. And he came down, and it happened as he departed from them. I'm just jumping ahead of the story a little bit. He blessed them, he withdrew from them, and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Do you think they were downcast and didn't have a clue? Do you think these people, oh, they poor disciples, they didn't know that God was going to start the church at Acts chapter 2. They didn't have a clue about that, friends. We put that in the situation of Acts 2. Therefore, they have to be sad, don't they? Because it couldn't be the glory of Joel 2, Christ reigning in Zion. It couldn't be the glory of Isaiah 32, rivers of water, a great abundance. It couldn't be Ezekiel and the great prophecy of the Edenic-like state of Israel at his return and restoration. Oh, no, no. They've got to be sad. No, they're not sad at all. He did open their minds. They did understand. And the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all Israel is promised. And it is confirmed in the fact that at Acts 2, the believers received a first fruit, a foretaste. So, what we're doing is setting the beginning of Acts. We can't work out whether it's a transition or a progressive revelation until we know the beginning. And the beginning is set in the Old Testament and the glory of Israel. And that glory is anticipated by the fact that those believers received a first fruit of the Spirit that was going to be poured on all that nation. Now, we're coming to the end of this lesson, and I'm going to go back to Luke 24 to verse 50 and pick up the final point for tonight, setting the stage. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And it happened as he blessed them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, I'm not going to go to Acts chapter 1. Between the time, we don't have in Luke 24 all the information. But praise the Lord, Luke, who wrote his gospel, also wrote the book of Acts. And he says, truly, O one who loves God, I made the first report, Acts 1 verse 1, as to all things that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the book of Acts is going to be a continuation of what the Lord began to do and teach. And it is a continuation, isn't it? Because in the Acts, those supernatural gifts, those wonderful raising from the dead, all those powers that were manifested by our Lord were manifested by his servants as they proclaimed what? Repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israelites. Oh, but don't forget, in Exodus 12, Gentiles could partake. So Gentiles could partake in the earthly glory of the nationally redeemed inheritance of God that is Israel. So just because Gentiles are included in Acts, let's not get a bit shonky and think that means the church, because Gentiles are included in the earthly purpose, aren't they? Anyway, Acts 1:1. Verse 2, until the day he was taken up, having given directions to the apostles whom he chose through the Holy Spirit. to whom he presented himself alive, living after his suffering, by many infallible proofs. Being seen by them through 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We've already seen in Luke 24 that he taught them about the glory that was in Moses, the law, and the Psalms and the prophets. The redemption in view, the glory that is the kingdom of God here, is the glory of the Old Testament. And having met with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from him. He spoke about it. Now, I'm going to skip the disciples' questions, and I simply want to go to his ascension. And we pick it up from verse 9. And saying these things as they watched, he was taken up into heaven. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Cloud. Remember, Passover was to be eaten in haste. Passover was the first of the festive calendar. Trumpets was coming a few months later. And at the beginning, in the feast of between unleavened bread and Pentecost, he was taken up in a cloud. And while they looked intently into heaven, he having gone, even behold, two men in white clothing stood. Two men in white clothing stood beside them. Now, whether they're angels or men, the fact of the matter is, here we have beings mentioned that were associated with his ascension, as were those in white in the tomb when he was resurrected. And we know that he's going to come with angels. Just as in Exodus 19, he descended in a cloud on Mount Sinai with angels. Acts 1:11, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the way you have seen him going into heaven." Acts begins with the Lord ascending from the Mount of Olives in a cloud. And Acts begins with the two men saying he is going to come in the same way. Now, very important for us to recognize that he, in this context, that is the Lord, is coming to them. He left them on the earth, remember? The national redemption of Israel was all about the promised land. Back in Exodus, Passover delivered them from Egypt, and trumpets under Joshua in Joshua 6 didn't take them into heaven, did it? It took them into the promised land. He left them from the Mount of Olives. He went up in a cloud to men accompanying that ascension or being there in the same context. And the men said he's going to come back in the same way. Must be very important for us to understand. Because if this return in a cloud to the Mount of Olives is what these two men said was going to take place, and we go through the book of Acts and see something different, then we might be able to say that the book of Acts was a transition. We might be able to say that the book of Acts was a progressive revelation. But if the national redemption of Israel, if the glory of the Old Testament and the prophets, if the persistence of supernatural gifts, and if the anticipation of Christ coming in a cloud to the Mount of Olives is the same in the beginning as it is in the end, then we have to reject the statement that the book of Acts is a transition. And we will have to reject the statement that the book of Acts is a progressive revelation. Do you see? These things are important. Well, my dear friends, that's setting the background for the book of Acts in audio number 2. And what we will do next lesson, next week, is we're going to follow these themes or look for these themes in those letters written during that time. Those letters in the New Testament that contain all of these elements. And we're going to see if in those letters anything new is revealed. We're going to see if there is a progressive revelation, something different introduced. We're going to look and see if there's something new introduced, then maybe it is a transition period. Because Paul or Peter or John or whoever else we turn to, if they introduce anything different, then the book of Acts is the beginning of something different. If, however, they are consistent and stay with these themes, then, as I say, we're going to have to reject that hypothesis and leave it as a theory without scriptural foundation. So bless you for listening tonight. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you so much for your patience with me too. And may we, student alike, go forward in the joy of the rightly divided word of truth. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for this evening, for our fellowship together, for learning familiar things and perhaps finding something new in them. And help us, we pray, in these coming audios to go forward and examine the Acts period so that truth may come out and we will joy not only in the personal redemption that our Saviour brought us on that vicarious offering on the cross, but that we might find what our corporate redemption is to the praise of the glory of your grace through Christ our Lord. We bring these requests. Amen.